أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. صدق الله العظيم. Alhamdulillah, we return to our sacred and noble journey of traversing through the various layers, the depths and the beauty and the majesty of our salah, illuminating our heart, purifying our intentions, strengthening our resolve, deepening our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perfecting our outer and also perfecting our inner elements of salah. And over on Friday, alhamdulillah, we completed Surah Al-Fatiha. And today, inshaAllah al-Aziz, we come to the next element within the salah itself, which is the recitation of the surah. Up until now, obviously, we've understood how every single element in salah is absolutely crucial. And when you leave out all of these essential elements, this is why our salah becomes very monotonous, very mundane, and it lacks that deeper connection and that joy and that beauty, that sweetness that we are actually supposed to achieve in our salah. And Fatiha is that direct communication and dialogue that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is split between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepting our praise and glory, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listening to our plea and our dua and giving us that guidance that we need, keeping us on that straight, that established path, that path that has been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and giving us the parameters to live our life and follow in the footsteps of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So Fatiha should be one of the most closest surahs that we know, the most deepest surahs that we should have a connection with, because this is the surah which opens the gates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And therefore, it should be done with complete devotion, utmost sincerity, complete humility and certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. That do they not reflect upon the Qur'an, or are they locks upon their heart? And this is a question for all of us, because Fatiha is a part of the Qur'an. The Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is a part of the Qur'an. The surah that we're about to touch upon today is a part of the Qur'an. So Allah is asking every single one of us that you are reciting all of these, you are saying these things, but are you better than just a robot? Are you better than Siri? Are you better than any other AI that can also read these things? Or do you have locks on your heart which prevents you from actually diving into the meaning and the beauty of the majestic kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we are the ones who have the keys. We need to unlock our hearts, unlock our minds, so we can understand what is contained, the treasure that are contained within our salah, and especially in Surah Al-Fatiha. And before we get on to the surah, just I want to give a basic prelude to that, and how the Sahaba Ikram, and especially the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, would completely immerse themselves and himself in just the recitation of the Qur'an in their salah. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentions, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would perform tahajjud or qiyamul layl, praying in the middle of the night or the last portion of the night, then she mentions that he would just pray and he would recite one ayah of the Qur'an, and he would continuously repeat that and reflect upon that one ayah up until the time of Fajr. SubhanAllah, this is the depth of his reflection and contemplation and immersing himself in all of the beauty of that particular verse, that ayah of the Qur'an. It could be, that ayah could have been maybe 5 lines long or 10 lines long, or it could be just 3 lines long. But the point is, this is how much depth and how deep their connection was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to also develop a deeper connection with the recitation that we do, and not just recite them recite those verses, but recite them correctly with the correct pronunciation. And then the next stage is to understand its translation. Then the next stage is to understand its asbab al-nuzul, its reason of revelation, its context, where it was revealed, how it was revealed, the history behind that ayah, and then all of the various tafaseer, the various explanations of that particular ayah as well. So you know, there are lots of surahs that can really bring about so much imagery in our mind. If you recite إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us this very, very vivid and lucid description that when the time will come and the day will come where the entire earth will shake asunder and the earth will swallow up every single thing and it will also throw out everything that is contained within it as well. Vivid imagery that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents. الْقَارِعَةُ مَا الْقَارِعَةُ, the great scream and the great thunder and the great calamity, the events that will take place. Al-haqqatu mal-haqqa, the reality. What do you know of the reality? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us in lots of other surahs and verses of the Quran. They force you and compel you to think and visualize and think about the power, the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He's trying to teach you. So there's so many things that we need to reflect upon. So when you read an ayah, don't just read the ayah because it is a requirement of the salah. Pause on that ayah, reflect upon that ayah, contemplate that ayah, realize its power, realize its beauty, realize its magnanimity, realize the beauty of that particular ayah. Be like the Prophet ﷺ, who just repeat that one ayah for the entire night. You know, we do something once and we get bored. We're parliament and that's it. These are the Sahaba Ikram, these are the Prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who would just have that one ayah and it would be sufficient for them for the entire recitation of the night. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, the great Shafi'i pioneer of the great Shafi'i mazhab, he mentions that if we were not able to preserve any part of the Quran apart from just one surah, which is Suratul Asr, wal asri innal insana lafi khusr إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. He goes, just this one surah, the second shortest surah in the Quran, would be sufficient for all of our ulum, for all of the knowledge that we need, for all of the guidance that we need. He said, I can extrapolate over 19 different sciences just from this particular surah of Surah Al-Asr. These are the great people who understood the beauty and the quality of their salah and really reflected and connected with their deen. So it's not about the quantity of what you read or how fast that you can read. It's about the quality of your salah. And it's not just about saying, I know all of this, but how much have you benefited from one verse of the Quran? Because Sahaba Ikram, one verse would completely transform their lives. And the verse that I recited at the beginning in the khutbah, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. That the true mu'mineen, the true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever one verse of the Qur'an is recited to them, is revealed unto them, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts completely tremble. They are in this shock, this awe of this great magnificence of the beautiful and majestic Qur'an. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ, and when you continue to recite the Qur'an to them, then their iman exponentially increases with every single ayah, every single verse, every single letter of that Qur'an. Their iman is increasing and increasing and increasing. So ask yourself that question, that when so much is being recited from Surah Al-Fatiha, the beginning of Ramadan up until today, how much has our iman increased? What is the quality of our salah? What is the quality of our connection with the majestic and beautiful Qur'an? And if it is the same at the beginning, then we are at fault because we haven't reflected upon the Qur'an. We haven't taken the time to find out, what did Imam Sahib recite tonight? What was this particular verse? Let's go and find out. Let's go and ask what this verse meant and what that meant, and actually go and delve into the beauties and the depths of the majestic Qur'an. Whereas the Sahaba Ikram, these one verse would shake their heart and move their heart, and they would be completely surrendered in submission to the beauty of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their iman would actually tangibly increase. Their yaqeen, their conviction, their love and their devotion would increase in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another verse in the Quran that لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل الله رأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله, that had we revealed and sent down the Quran upon a mountain, then you would have seen the entire mountain completely humbled and being torn apart and made into finite dust out of its complete fear, trembling in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mountain, look how big mountains are. Those who have trekked and gone Ben Nevis or Snowdon or the various other mountains throughout the world, you've seen how great these mountains are. But they would have completely surrendered, they would have completely shattered, they would have completely trembled and become fine dust in humility and awe of that kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the kalam is recited to us. We recite the Quran as well, but nothing changes in our heart. Our hearts don't tremble. We don't have those palpitations. We don't have this eagerness, this desire to say, whoa, I'm amazed. You know, we see something beautiful and think, wow, this is beautiful. We hear something beautiful. Why do we not feel this same connection, this meaning when we recite the Quran? Because our hearts are locked, or our hearts have so much accumulated, so much sin, so much zang, so much rust that it's not penetrating. We need to clear our hearts and purify our hearts and our ears, and we need to have that same trembling and awe and that connection in our salah. So this is why the Fatiha is very important, and if you don't know the translation, you are at fault. If you don't know its reason of revelation, if you don't know its depths, then why do you not know? As a Muslim, who else will learn that? It is your duty to increase the quality of your ibadah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've already discussed that you can pray as much as you want, but you'll only get maybe 1/10 of its reward, or 1/9 of its reward, or 1/8 of its reward. Do you not want to receive 100% reward, or at least 90% reward, or at least aim, ya Rabbi, for 50-60% of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala per salah? And then the onus is upon us, the responsibility is upon us to learn and study the deen of the Qur'an. So we have to learn the tilawah, we have to learn the recitation, we have to learn the translation, we have to read the tafsir, and we have to ask if we do not know, so that our hearts can be trembled and can move. Our hearts can truly be humbled in the awe and the beauty and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we hear the verses of the Qur'an, we should feel our state change. You know how some people get goosebumps when they hear something or do something? We should have this tangible feeling. You could, the Prophet ﷺ, his face would change, the color of his face would change, his kayfiyah, the way he would walk, all of these things would change. When the Sahaba ikram verses were revealed and recited onto them, it would make a very distinct difference in their behavior and how they carry themselves. And they would constantly be thinking about those verses and how it applied to them and the meaning and the depths of these things. So verses should change us. We should feel their blessings. Our hearts should be filled with love, with hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other verses that we hear, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Jahannam, is talking about punishment, talking about various other things, those verses should also humble us. And they should instill fear within our heart as well, because the reality of the punishment is there as well. خُزُوهُ فَغُلُّوا ثُمَّ الْجَحِيمَ صَلُّوا ثُمَّ فِي سِلْسِلَةٍ زَرْعُهَا سَبْعُونَ زِرَاعًا فَاسْلُكُوا. So many verses that if you truly understood them, you would tremble in fear. You would be completely catatonic. You would be unable to move, thinking, oh my God, this is the reality. This is what will happen on the day of Qiyamah. This may potentially happen to me. And you'd be, you know, crying from your heart and saying, Ya Rabbi Sallim, Ya Rabbi Sallim. Oh Allah, grant me, you know, the safe passage. Oh Allah, protect me. Oh Allah, give me refuge. This is what you would be doing if you understood the beauty and the majesty of the verses that you are reciting, that realization. So it all comes down to us. If we are lacking all of these things in our salah, it is because of our failures, because we haven't given the Qur'an its time. We haven't spent our quality time with the Qur'an. We have just read it, just merely uttered it by our lips. We have never reflected upon it. We never allowed it to penetrate our hearts or our mind, let alone allow it to make us tremble and be in fear, in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are standing before Allah azza wa jal. So these things are very, very important for us to consider. Remember, obviously, the ayahs, the surahs that you recite, is a reflection upon the quality of the conversation that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be eager to learn more surahs of the Qur'an, to understand the correct recitation, and to also the meaning, the translation, and the depth as well. Remember the Muhajir and the Ansar at the very beginning of the month of Ramadan, I gave that example of the person from Makkah and the person from Medina. They were both there, and one is getting shot with arrows, and he doesn't complain or anything about the arrows that he's being shot with. Why? Because he was so immersed and absorbed in reciting that Qur'an that nothing else mattered. But when he finished, he realized he's actually bleeding, and he realized how bad the damage was. This is his love and devotion and connection with the recitation of the Qur'an. But here we are, dust to mass, as they say, nothing affects us. Nothing affects us whatsoever. The best qaris, the best qurras can recite, and they can say so many powerful verses that can bring mountains down into ash. But we don't move. We don't move. Our hearts don't move. So that muhajir, he loved it, and look at how he recited. There was another Sahabi, he was doing jama'ah, as I mentioned, that we should always, whenever traveling, wherever we may be, don't just pray individually, you should always try to pray in jama'ah, pray together, one at the front and one slightly behind. So once there was two Sahaba ikram who were praying and on their travels, and the imam who was leading, his friend, he just kept reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas. In every single rak'ah, obviously one namaz they read, Maghrib he read Surah Ikhlas, and in Isha he read Surah Ikhlas again, in Fajr he read Surah Ikhlas again, and the other side were like, "Inukui hola andai koni," you know, why is he not reading anything else? Then he got a bit obviously frustrated, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Look, you know, Ya Rasulullah, this is the only thing that he reads." You know, the Prophet ﷺ called him and he asked him, "Why, do you not know other surahs of the Quran?" He goes, "Yes, of course, Ya Rasulullah, I know this surah, and I know this surah, and I know this surah." But he goes, "I love reading Surah Ikhlas. It gives me peace, gives my heart tranquility, gives my heart sukoon. And I love reading it, that's why I recite it again and again and again, Ya Rasulullah." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Pardare, love what you read, understand what you read, and read it again and again, because Your salah is based on your quality." You can recite from Fatiha all the way to one Nas, but if you have no understanding of what you're reading, then care further. It's better for you to recite one ayah, to recite one surah that you know and you understand and its meaning, and read that with love and sincerity, and that will be far greater than you than the entire Quran that you read. So we really have to work on the quality of our recitation, the depth of our recitation, what we read, what we are presenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we are communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we come on to the actual verse now itself, that we see we've done ta'awuz, we've done sana, ta'awuz, tasmiyah, the basmala, we've done fatiha now. Obviously part and parcel of salah is the requirement to recite a minimum of 3 verses after Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay? So in Fard Salah, okay, every time you read Fatiha, then after the Fatiha, obviously you have to read a surah in the first 2 rak'at. Not in the third or the fourth. In the third and the fourth rak'ah, for example, of Zuhr or of Asr or of obviously Isha, then you're not required to recite a surah in the third and fourth rak'ah. However, in the first 2, it is a requirement to recite a surah, and the minimum is 3 ayat. And the shortest surah, therefore, you can read is Inna A'atayna Kalkawthar or Surah Al-Asr. These are the shortest verses, surahs of the Quran. They have the shortest amount, and they are the equivalent to 3 ayat. That's the bare minimum that you have to read. But you should always try to read other surahs which are longer and try to understand their meanings as well. So inshallah we come to the surah itself. But before we come to the surah, because everybody perhaps has their own favorite surah, and if you don't have one, then you should ask yourselves, why don't you have one? You should have something that you love to talk about, love to share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is that favorite surah that every single one of you should have. So the test question that I have for you all today, and hopefully you shouldn't be too embarrassed about it, is what do you think my favorite surah or my favorite ayat are? Does anybody know? As a parent, you know what your favorite color is of your spouse, or of your child, of your son, of your daughter, their favorite food, their favorite kapre, their favorite, all of these things. We know these things, yes? So what's your favorite surah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I don't know, until obviously you tell me. But do you have any inclination, any possible inclination, what my favorite surah or favorite ayat may be? Thank you, Aldo. Alhamdulillah. So somebody has been paying attention. So in the beginning of Ramadan up until now, deliberately, intentionally, for two or three reasons, I've been reciting in the first rak'ah of every single witr salah the same ayat again and again and again. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. This is an ayah, a surah which is very beloved and very dear to me. I love it for its meaning, its beauty, its majesty. I also fell in love with it because when I was young, around 7, 8, 9 years, I used to go with my father regularly to the masjid, and he used to recite this often in Maghrib Salah. He recited it, I fell in love with it. And when I studied my deen and I understood its meaning and its depth and its beauty and its majesty, I fell in love with it even more. So this is why I love reciting it. This is my connection with the surah itself. But then I also recite it to share with you that this is one of my favorite surahs that I like reading. We should encourage you to also choose something from the beauty and the vastness of the entire Quran. There'll always be an ayah that speaks to you. There'll always be a surah that speaks to you, or many, many lines that speak to you, that give you comfort and give you ease, that give you guidance, that will be there something for you as well. So these are some of the reasons I wanted you to know that, but I also wanted you to learn it as well. Imagine as a parent, you say to your son every single day, 5 + 5 = 10, 5 + 5, and then you say it again and again, and we've been doing, how many roza is it today, 23rd roza, I think, is it? 22nd? Yes. So at least for 22 days, Yaro, you've been listening to these verses, so you should have at least memorized it by now, or at least have some inclination of how it begins and how it ends. Yet 22 days is a long time for somebody to repeat something to you again and again. So this should also increase you in your knowledge of knowing other verses of the Quran, and not just suffice yourself with Surah Ikhlas or just some other surahs and think, oh, you know, that's my requirement, done and that's it, you know, I don't need to do anything else. We need to explore. There's so much beautiful verses in the Quran. This is why you see the imams, they don't always recite the same ayah again and again. In every Fajr and Asr, Zuhur, Maghrib and Isha, they'll always alternate between all of the surahs in the Quran, or at least different surahs that are dear to them, near to them, that are very, very close and intimate and have a huge meaning and significance to them. I have lots of surahs that I love reciting, so, and you know, but there are some special ones as well. So I'm glad that, alhamdulillah, you were obviously focusing in Witr Salah and not just thinking, yeah, we're going to finish now, we're going to go home, but you actually, alhamdulillah, been listening to those verses of the Qur'an. So today, inshallah, rather than just go through the translation of Surah Ikhlas, I want to go through the translation of these four or five small, very small verses. They're literally two or three lines, but so that you can understand the depth and the meaning of these particular verses. So inshallah, when you listen to it again tonight, we may not be able to complete its entire translation and meaning, but when you do listen to it tonight, inshallah, you'll see a difference in your hearing. You'll see a difference in your concentration and your focus in your salah, because you'll have all of these other images and these thoughts going on in your mind that, oh, this is what it means to me, this is what it means to Imam Sahib, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us. So the verse starts off as قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. So قَدْ in the Arabic language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, I'll translate it first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, indeed, whosoever purifies himself shall achieve success. This is what that translation is of that particular verse. Whoever, indeed. So, and the word qad here is at the beginning, qad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you know how we tell our children, okay, don't worry. Sometimes we start off with this, in the beginning with a sentence, that in some difficulty, some problem, some musibat, and the stress, whatever, we say, beta, don't worry, everything will be okay. Don't worry, I'm with you. And that, you know, sahara, And that obviously encouragement and that support from your father, from your mother, from your teacher, from somebody that you respect means everything. And even though whatever you're about to do may seem insurmountable, may seem impossible to achieve and to overcome, but because you know that you have been reassured and comforted and strengthened by your family or your friends, you think, actually, I think I can achieve this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the outset in the verse, you know, of the Quran here says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ, indeed. Already Allah ta'ala is saying, this is, you can do this, you can achieve this, and you will be successful. Allah is saying that. Not me or anybody else, Allah. When Allah says it, then He knows that you can achieve it. That Allah's aid and His support and His guidance will also be with you as well. Can you see how just one letter now brings about so much thought in that particular verse? So قَدْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, indeed Muslims, and indeed you will achieve success if you carry out the following things, which is to purify yourself. Aflaha. Qad aflaha, that's the next word. Qad is indeed the certainty and reassurance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And aflaha. Aflaha comes from falaha, comes from iflah, and also comes from fallah. And in the Arabic language, ifla and fallah goes back to the root letter or the root meaning of a farmer. Fallah, a person who is a farmer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He's used various words and letters in the Quran or things to describe, they are deliberate. Nothing is just because, oh, this is what I, you know, this is an easy word, this is a comfortable word. Every single word and letter that is used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has significance, has purpose, has meaning, has objective, has depth behind every single word. And we need to delve into those depths. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses aflaha, it's not just to mean success, because it comes from ifla, it comes from falla, it comes from a person who is a farmer. What does a farmer do? A farmer, he plants his seed, does he not? And a farmer, when he plants his seed, what happens? Then he cultivates that seed. And he is very nervous or unsure about the season. What kind of season will it be? Will there be rain? Will there be drought? Will there be infestation? Will there be damage? Will there be nuksan? The farmer thinks about all of these things. Thinks about the land, thinks about its chemical composition, thinks about where I need to sow the seed, what the season will be like, what will happen throughout all of these things. And this is what a farmer thinks about, damage, etc. And at the end of the season, after he has nurtured and protected and watered and done all of those things for that single seed and for that thing, it's time to harvest. It's time to sow, you know, to reap what you, what's the word, is it? Reap what you sow, isn't it? Yes. To take the benefit from the harvest, from that original act that you did at the beginning. At the end of the season, the farmer is happy. He is happy to reap the rewards of his time, of his effort, of his labor, of his protection, of his nurturing. All of these things, what has he achieved at the end? He's actually achieved success. So here again, this is a deeper meaning that we are like those farmers here on earth. But we've come here to sow these seeds here on earth of goodness, of khair, of helping other people, of helping our deen, of following our deen, putting all of these and planting all of these good things. And we can't just do a good deed, we have to protect it and preserve it and have this hope and yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do dua that we will be able to harvest and take success from all of these good things. And the success is twofold. One success is here in the dunya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. And the greatest success Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reserve for you on the day of Qiyamah. Can you see how just these just two letters now bring about so much more meaning to that particular verse? That one, Allah ta'ala is saying, yes, you can do it. So yes, you are in the world. Yes, you can do good deeds. Yes, you can work hard. Yes, you can sow the right seeds. And yes, you can nurture your iman and protect your iman and preserve your iman and do all of these things, and you will find success. And success will be in the dunya, and I will give you your success in the hereafter. Just by these two letters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shared with us. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. So what is this sowing of the seeds that we need to do? Which is to purify ourselves. To purify ourselves, then we will find success with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purification, as we've discussed thus far, is the purification not just of our body. That's just cleansiness. Purification is something far deeper. Purification is that of the heart, is that of the mind, is that of our intentions. And then all of our actions consequently follow based on the purity of our intentions and on the purity of our heart. This is the purification that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to maintain, that He sent us into the dunya with a pure heart. Every single child born into the dunya has a pure heart, untainted heart. But because of what they accumulate during their lifetime of lies and ghibat and backbiting and fraud and all of these other things, then their hearts become more and more tainted. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to continuously go through the rigor and the process of purification. We've constantly turned to Allah, constantly come for a wash, constantly come for a cleanse, constantly come for a purification, constantly come to rejuvenate our iman and our belief, constantly come to purify our intention. A constant purification requires us to constantly come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you're coming once a year in Ramadan, once a year on Eid al-Fitr, on Eid al-Adha, or once a year in a lifetime when somebody passes away, something like that, what kind of purification will you achieve? So purification is a lifetime struggle, and it is a lifetime effort that you have to do to purify not just your clothes that you wear, but not just your grooming that you appear, but your heart and your soul. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to say. He's saying, you are the farmers. You need to purify your actions and your deeds, and you need to protect your deeds. And if you do so, and bringing about that purification throughout your life, then you will find success. Tazakkah. That person will definitely find success in the deen and the dunya and the akhirah, that person who constantly turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and constantly purifies himself. So think about these things. How much do we purify ourselves? How much do we truly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The next verse, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى, the next verse mentions, وَذَكَى رَسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. So tazakka is the internal process of purification, to look inside ourselves. And everybody knows the skeletons that we have. Everybody knows the good and the bad that we do. Nobody else knows the deepest, darkest secrets and the sins or the things that we have inside our heart. But you can purify yourself, and you can remove that darkness, and you can replace that with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can replace that with the nur of the Quran, with the nur of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Look deep within yourself, and you will find that even the most barren of land, you know, you never ever thought that in the desert you can plant something and it will grow. Never even thought 10, 15 years ago that in Saudi Arabia, in such a barren land, that there will be harvest and crops. But even in the most barren of lands, there is still potential for growth, for you to harvest. So no matter how far gone you may think you are, based on the gambling or the illicit relationships or the lying or all of the things that you've done, deep within your heart, there is that potential for you to sow that seed of change, of purification, of transformation, for you to grow, for you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can, just like a farmer, remove that filth that is surrounding your heart and surrounding you, and dig deep. Remove that field, dig deep, and sow that seed of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and protect that seed, protect your heart, protect your intentions, and you can harvest that, and that will flourish. It will shine, it will come out. So that tazakkah, that purification process, is something that we need to do within our hearts, within our minds, and that will lead you towards your ultimate success. But just like a farmer, it requires focus, it requires due diligence, it requires preservation, it requires protection, it requires nurturing, it requires for you to think and hope for, obviously, your harvest. And our harvest is not just for the dunya, our harvest is actually for the hereafter. So there's so much more meaning in, obviously, in that one verse of the Quran. So when I recite it tonight, try to imagine these things, and you'll see how you can spend perhaps 10, 15 minutes. You know, if you really pray it on your own, you could spend 15 minutes easy just on that one verse of that Quran. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And we see how the Prophet ﷺ spent all their nights just on one verse of the Quran, going from all of the beauties and the depths of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذَكَ رَسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. The second verse that I recite. وَذَكَ رَسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. And then he or she mentions and remembers and glorifies the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his prayer. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى, to mention, to glorify, to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what that person does, that they understand, and then that there needs to be a change. And then they're going and they're using the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to attain that purification, to attain that success in your life, we constantly need to be engaged in the remembrance, in the mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّي, that those who forget the mention and forget to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah forgets them as well. And those who forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another verse of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Allah makes their life much more difficult as well. So our success, not the success of the dunya, but our true success, our salvation is in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constant connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not once a while, not once a month, not once a week, not once a year, but all the time, walking, talking, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that never allow your tongue, your lips to be dry. They should always be moist in the remembrance and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what it means. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى, that person who wants to attain success and will find success, is he or she who constantly remembers and mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His heart is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then not just mentions Allah, which we all do, Allah, Allah karo, Allah nu yaad karo. No. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ, he remembers his Lord, his nurturer, his provider, his sustainer. فَصَلَّى, and then he also prays and turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because prayer, coming to your salah, you have to have the intention. You have to think about the reward. You have to think about the wudu. You have to think about that process of your attire, your clothing, your kayfiyah, your state, how you approach the deen, how you approach the masjid, which state that you are in, how you are reciting, what you are reading, all of these things all come back and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then with Allah is all success. Allah is the grantor of success. He is the giver of success. He is the one who will purify you even further. He will make sure that the seed that you have sown in your heart, the seed that you want to harvest, will come to fruition. The seed will give you success in this dunya and also in the hereafter. So mention your Lord. Think about your Lord, the wise, the most kareem, the most beneficent, the most merciful, the most loving, the most compassionate, the most aziz, the most ra'uf, the most raheem, and the dua that we do at the end of Ramadan. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa. Remember and mention and think of your Lord constantly and turn to your Lord in your prayer. That is the person who indeed will be successful, that is stamped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that indeed that person has been successful. So salah is the thing that leads you to heaven. Salah, the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the thing that gives you success in your deen and your dunya. It will give you that harvest that you most desperately need in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is inside of us, and He also knows what is outside of us as well. When we come to our salah, don't just come to your salah and say, oh, I'm facing the qibla, or I'm standing in my row, or I'm listening to the imam, I'm listening to the tilawa, or I'm doing my ruku, I'm doing my sajda. Whilst all of you may be doing this, one person may be thinking about dinner, another person may be thinking about his wife, another person may be thinking about his children. We'll all be thinking about different things. But the real person is he who outside of salah and inside of salah is mentioning and remembering his Lord and can only focus on his Lord. That is the person who will be finding success. So these are the things which we really need to focus upon. And we can just imagine if you go into Surah Ikhlas or Surah Zilzal or various other surahs, all of these have depths as well, great depths. And if we're just spending, we're very quickly going through the literal translation and just one or two points on each letter. And imagine now how long you can think about all of these things. You can probably recap your entire life and ask yourself, what have you been doing? How have you been praying? And what I should have been doing? How I should have been mentioning and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connecting myself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you could stand there for half an hour very easily and that would be a more better quality of prayer than perhaps the last 20, 30 years of your salah that you have been praying just in a mundane manner, in an inanimate manner, just like a robot that you've been praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then quickly I want to go on to the next bit. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا But you prefer the worldly life. So at the beginning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the person in the third person, that he is successful, he will find success, okay? And he who remembers, or she who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are successful. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is mukhatab to you. Now is talking to you directly and saying, no, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا But rather you prefer the worldly life. So instead of the success of the hereafter, the success with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually prefer the success of the dunya. You prefer to choose the dunya over your akhirah. To prefer to choose the dunya over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. That humanity, you know, this is what keeps us from finding complete success and complete salvation, is that we choose and we prefer the dunya over the hereafter, the dunya over our salah, our family over our salah, our children, our work, and all of these things. There's always a priority in our life. Wake up, get changed, have food, etc., go to work, make money, do this, study, get a degree, get a job, get a house, get a car, get this, do this for my children, do this for my, you know, future, for my pension, for all of these things. We all have our priorities, we all have our preferences, we all have our waliyat, which are priorities, that we have our preferences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that human beings, that we tend to always incline towards the dunya and prefer the dunya rather than prefer the hereafter. So this is something that we need to really ask ourselves, that what are your preferences? What are your preferences? Do you prefer the dunya which is limited, dunya which is lower? Dunya in the Arabic language actually comes from the word adna. And adna in Arabic language basically means something which is inferior, something which is closer and lower. So why do you prefer something which is lower just because it is close to you, rather than prefer the hereafter which is higher? And rather than prefer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than prefer Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la, the highest of heaven, why do we not prefer that? But we're always constantly looking towards the dunya, the pleasures of the dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that don't prefer the dunya which is low and inferior and insignificant, but rather think about the true success which is in the hereafter, that success which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason why we prefer, we shouldn't prefer, but anyhow, human beings, we prefer the dunya, is because it is tangible, it is before our eyes, it is immediate, we can see it, we can feel it, we can touch it. And Jannat itself is something which is unseen, it's something which is seemingly distant, something which is seemingly very, very far away. So it's very easy to just to work for the dunya and live in the dunya and try to achieve the success of the dunya rather than achieve the success of the hereafter, which is something that we can't unnecessarily see. So because a house in Jannah is very, very far away, we prefer to get the house now, even if it's with a haram transaction or something else. Why? Because it seems very close and we can get that right now. Rather than get the sharab and tahura of Jannah and the drinks of paradise, we'd rather have something haram now and satisfy our needs, which is right here, right now in front of us. Rather than have the hurul een, that are the pure hurul een that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for us, we'd rather indulge in the haram, in the dunya and the internet and television and various other relationships. Because dunya, who's seen the hurul een? Who's seen Jannat? Go and jasi, go and dekh si. This is what we prefer. This is human nature, that we like to choose those things that are immediate rather than things which are unseen. And this is something that we really need to change in ourselves and think about the preference that we have when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards are there, and the hereafter is far better in pleasure and reward and blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preferred for us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing you that بَلْ تُؤْصِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا But in spite of this success, in spite of this purification, why do you still prefer the dunya? وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى Whereas the hereafter is far better and it is everlasting. It is forever for you. Will you take your zameen with you in your grave? Will you take your wife or your children or the wealth or the fame or the pleasures that you went after in the dunya in your grave? Will your makan come with you in the grave? None of that will come with you. وَالْآخِرَةُ Whereas the akhirah, that the promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving you, the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was asking you to work towards, the harvest that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying that work towards this harvest rather than the harvest here in the dunya. Wal akhirah, that hereafter, that return, khayrun wa abqa. It's far better. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying khayr, then you know that everything else in comparison is nothing. This is the best. This is the best option for you. Our parents say, "Beta, is tere waaste zyada behtar hai." Through their experience, through their knowledge, through their life, they say, "This is the choice that you should make." And those who are sensible listen to the advice of their parents, and they will find success. But those who don't, then they will do their own nuksan in the dunya as well as the hereafter. So Allah Azza wa Jal, the knower of the unseen and everything, he is saying, don't prefer the dunya, don't prefer this lower world, don't look for the success of the dunya, look to the hereafter, which is everlasting, and he's there forever. Your zameen, nobody will take away from you. The hurul ain, nobody will take away from you. The sharab and tahura, nobody will take away from you. You'll have the luxuries, the bliss, the tranquility, the ease, the comfort, every single thing, and it will be with you forever, and you will live in there forever. So why do you not work for the hereafter rather than work just for the dunya, which is temporary? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you that comparison. The choice is still ours. He's not saying you have to choose. He's saying this is what you are choosing, but this is what I am offering. This is the difference for us to understand what is on offer rather than what is just there immediately there before us. Look for the long term. Look for the long term. When you live for eternity, what is 60, 70 years in comparison to eternity? We can't even compare that. We'll fathom that as well. So you may purchase a home in this life, but it will not last with you forever. Or you can prepare a home in the hereafter that it will stay there with ever for you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if somebody said to you that I will give you a home, it will be a beachfront or waterfront property. It will have 20 rooms in there, and you'll have so many servants in there and everything else in there. But all you have to do now is put a deposit down and you will get that home in 30 years' time. Or you can have this home right now and become the malik of this home. What would you go for? Majority of us, unfortunately, will say, well, oh, patani milsi ke nahi milsi. Patani, you know, he's going to run away with my money. What kind of development this person is going to do? And all of these dodgy things. We have these unknown. No. It's too dodgy. It's too risky. It's too risky an investment. Why should I put my deposit in something I haven't seen, isn't built, I can't touch, I can't acquire, papers are not in my name, nothing. But, you know, he's just promising that I'll get it in 30 years' time. And nobody will, you know, do anything to you. 30 years, this is the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you, that this is all we see, the immediate, what is before us, and we constantly choose the dunya over the hereafter, whereas Jannat is waiting for us. The palaces are waiting for us. Those baghat, those gardens, those rivers, every single thing, those hurul ain, those ghilman, everything is waiting for us. All you have to do is deposit your heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Allah, I am yours and I worship you and I surrender to you and I remember you and I prayed for you, to you, oh Allah. And Allah said, well, there is your jannat. There is your home, it's waiting for you. I'll say, come. Or you can choose your own choice in the dunya and you'll get what you work for in the dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only give you the dunya and you will not get the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already, to the true believers, He's mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already made a transaction, a deal. This is not ordinary. Allah has made a deal with the true mu'mineen, the true believers, that their nafs, their jaan, and their maal, these two things, that's your life that you have and the wealth that you have, if you spend that and give that in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what will Allah give you in return? بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. In return for those two things that you give, those two temporary things that you give, the two temporary things that you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give you eternity. Allah will give you bliss. Allah will give you Jannah. Allah will give you paradise. Allah will give you everything that you want. وَعَدَ اللَّهِ وَعَدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا. The wa'ada, the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haqq, is such, and He will never default from His promise. So ask yourselves, what kind of transactions do you want? What kind of deal do you want? Do you want to still prefer the dunya, or do you actually want to prefer the hereafter? So this is why I recite that particular verse again and again, that بَلْ تُؤْسِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ آخِرَةُ. Think about it. آخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ خَيْرٌ. Think about that word, خَيْرٌ. When Allah is saying this is خَيْر, this is better. خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, and everlasting and eternal for you. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. This is the same promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to previous nations as well. The same in the suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is giving us this offer. This is there for you. Purify yourself. Cultivate yourself. Engage yourself in the remembrance and the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He should be worshipped. Don't prefer the dunya and the pleasures of the dunya. Prefer Allah and the hereafter, and you will have everything that you ever want. So this is these verses that I recite at night. So now you can probably get an indication of what it means to me based on the translation and some tarjama that we've done and some tafsir that we've done, and what it could have meant to my father and what it meant all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Find your favorite surahs, find their meanings, find their translations, find their tafsir, connect with it, and believe me, I swear to God, wallahi, that you could spend probably an hour easy just reciting Surah Ikhlas if you had the same depth of the surah that we've just done today. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to really give ourselves, our heart, our nafs, our life, and our wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best deal, which is none other than Jannah, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jannatul Firdaus, and all of the rewards in the hereafter. May Allah bless us and enable us all to keep steadfast and improve the quality of our salah. وَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا.